continuing to lift our Lord up. We appreciate that. And I think Beth Hempstead, are you responsible for all the decorations that we have? Thank you for doing that. We appreciate that. Alan started a trend a couple of weeks ago by asking us to stand when we read the word, and I think that honors the Lord's word. So let's stand, and we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of man, men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered, but those who follow. Father, thank you for your word. And as it is lifted up today, we know that you promise that it will not return void. And so it's our desire that the purpose for which it goes forth will be accomplished. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I know that you have heard many fairy tales that begin once upon a time. And you also know the famous ending, and they lived happily ever after. I'm going to tell a story this morning. The story is found in God's Word. It's about a king. His name was Solomon. He was the second son of David and Bathsheba, born in the year 1035 B.C., about 1,000 years before Christ. And he became the third king of Israel. His name, Solomon, means peaceful. He did not fight any wars. He did not try to gain any territory because his dad, King David, before him, had fought all the battles. He was a warlike man, and he had accumulated much territory that he assigned to his son when he became king. Solomon's entire story, his life story, is found in two books of the Bible, 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We don't know how old he was when he became king, but he reigned for 40 years. And Israel became a great world power, equal to that of Assyria, equal to that of Egypt. It was probably as great a world power as any nation on the face of the earth at that time. And the northern and the southern kingdom were united, and they were never united so much, and there was never so much power as this one nation had. The kingdom was from the river in Egypt, possibly the Nile, all the way up to the Tigris-Euphrates River in Iraq. Now today, that land includes parts of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Syria, all of Jordan, all of Lebanon, half of Iraq, parts of Turkey, and parts of Kuwait. And so if you want to say, well, what is the promised land? That was the promised land. And that was the biggest that it ever was. We know how small it is today. Piece by piece of that nation is being given over to other people. He was unwarlike. In fact, he disbanded the foreign legion that his father, King David, had used to protect him when David was king. His military officers were just mediocre people. They were more in name only and position only. The army that the Israelites had never fought a war under Solomon. He wore a suit of armor that was made out of gold, not to protect himself, but for show. And he built a castle for himself. It took 13 years. He built the Lord's temple, the very first one. It took 7 years. So 20 years was exhausted building his castle and the Lord's temple. It's interesting when you read about that, the scripture tells us that he conscripted 30,000 Israelites for the sole purpose of going up into Lebanon, hewing down the cedar and pine trees. They were floated down on rafts down the Mediterranean Sea to a port in Israel, and then they were brought over land to Jerusalem, where they were used. 30,000 men were conscripted. 10,000 at a time. 10,000 would go up and spend a month collecting the wood, and they would come home for 2 months. Another 10,000 would go up, and another 10,000. It was kind of like working offshore in the oil business today. You go off for a week or two, I don't know how much it is, and then you come back for a week or two. That was what Solomon was doing. His whole idea, Solomon's whole idea, was to amass wealth and to indulge in the pleasures of life. In his career, he wrote 1,001 songs. One of those songs we have is called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. It follows the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. We have many of those in the book of Proverbs. And then in his later life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And we want to find out, and we will see that even though he was the richest man that ever walked the face of this earth, and was the wisest man that we know of that ever existed. He talks about his life in this book of Ecclesiastes. And in the verse 2, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, he says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He's talking about his life. Other translations say vanity of vanities. Others say vapor of vapors and futility of futilities. And one translation says useless, useless. Life is useless. And these verses, or this verse rather, verse 2 of chapter 1, sets the tone for Ecclesiastes. His conclusions are depressing. They're out of step with the rest of the Bible that talks about hope and about joy and about peace. He uses this word vanity 30 times in this one book, and it can mean vapor or nothingness or emptiness. And so what can we say about a man who had it all? And he had it all. He had fame. He was the king. He had money. He inherited all of the wealth of Israel. He had servants. I don't know how many servants he had. He took exotic vacations. He had power. There was a time in my life when I was sort of like that. We lived in another country, and I made more money than I could spend. And we took exotic vacations. And we did all sorts of things, trying to fill our lives with something that would bring a sense of happiness, excitement in our life. And it wasn't until I came back to the United States 3 years later and got into a Bible study and became a Christian that I realized that there was no happiness, there was no peace, there was no joy in that life. Solomon is going through this same phase in his life. He wrote Song of Songs when he was young, when he was in love with the Lord. It's about a story about a woman and after the king, and you can understand that he's talking about himself and the Lord. It was a story, love story of him and the Lord. In his middle life, he wrote the Proverbs and other songs, And these were wisdom. He had a lot of wisdom, and we know that he was tested. You know the story about the both women who were claiming the baby. What a marvelous example of wisdom. But in his later life, we see that all that fell apart. He had an empty hole, H-O-L-E, in his spirit. And he was trying to fill it with this world. I know that you know people that are like that. I hope that you're not one of those people. Maybe we all are to some degree. We somehow get involved with this world and we look to it to satisfy our needs, to bring us a sense of peace, to bring us some joy, some satisfaction in life. Solomon was trying to find this satisfaction without God. God was not mentioned. He had a God vacuum, a God hole that only God could fill. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, inherited everything, had this vast territory to rule. He had all the wealth of the kingdom. He conducted no major warfare campaigns. He didn't need to. All the land was his, all he wanted, all the time, but no purpose. And somehow, he begins to write in his later years, the book of Ecclesiastes, about how horrible his life had been. With all of this, he writes that he had all of this stuff, and yet he had no peace. Let's look, starting with verse 3, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3. What does a man gain from all of his labor, all at which he toils under the sun? He says there's nothing to be gained by working hard. You can have a job. You can work 12, 14 hours a day, every day, and not really gain anything. It's not any gain. He says that. I worked for a big corporation, and at one time I worked for one of the higher level managers. And he was always there at work. When I got there, he was there. When I left, he was there. He was there on weekends. His life was totally surrounded and committed to this job that he had. Oh, yes, he moved on up big time. But I don't know that there was ever any joy, that he could just sit back and relax and enjoy life. His family was left behind. It was about him and his job. And so he says, I don't understand this, so I'm going to investigate the meaning of life on my own. And he goes to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13. He says, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on man. He wanted to try to understand what was going on. And he says there's no profit in learning. He gave himself to the study of natural history, philosophy, poetry, had intense discussions with the philosophers of his time, did experiments. He even was a botanist who studied baboons and apes. He went to college and eventually he got a doctorate in philosophy. Yet with all of this learning and all of this knowledge, he was as miserable as could be. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, I thought in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. He didn't enjoy leisure. He walked out of his study and into his gardens and he sought wisdom. He walked into the parks and into the synagogues and met with philosophers. I'm sure with the priest, had a summer home, everything that he owned brought him no satisfaction. Today he could say, well, I own a football team, an NFL football team. I went yachting, golfing, drove a motorcycle, and yet with all of this leisure, he says that he was as miserable as he could be. Verse 2 says, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? He found no joy in laughter. He read all the jokes that his friends would tell him and emailed him, and he watched Saturday Night Live and all of their funny, and Sanford and Sons and Last Man Standing, and if he were my age, it would be Jack Benny and Jackie Gleason and great funny shows. And yet with all of this laughter, he says, he was miserable as he could be. Verse 3 says, so I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during a few days of their lives. And so he found no pleasure in alcohol. And I know some of you have tried it. And I know some of you will say that there was no pleasure in it. He probably had a wine cellar that had at least 1,200 bottles of wine imported from Napa Valley and from France and from Chile and Argentina. There wasn't a bottle under $100 that he had, that he kept. Many of the wines were not even available to other people. He had a wet bar in his study. It was filled with all kinds of liquors and liqueurs and brandy and whiskey. And he could drink with the best of men. Yet with all of this liquor, he was as miserable as he could be. Starting with verse 4, it says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. And I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. He found no happiness in luxury. He surrounded himself. Today he would say, well, he had speedboats that were fast, and he had race cars that were faster, and he had a private Learjet, and he owned a Maserati and a Ferrari and probably a Toyota Tundra pickup, who knows. But he had everything that the world could provide. He even had 12,000 horses, many of them imported from Egypt, and they were Arabian horses. And the castle that he lived in, it was more elegant than Queen Elizabeth's Windsor Castle. And the $65 million home that Bill Gates lives in was but a mere shack compared to his castle. And yet, surrounding himself with all this luxury and all of this worldly stuff, he was as miserable as he could be. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Not even his lust was satisfied, the lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh. He had 1,000 wives. Now that would make any Mormon jealous to have that many wives. What he saw and he liked, he took and made it his own. He probably watched the Playboy Channel and X-rated movies and subscribed to pornographic websites and would have visited Hugh Hefner's Playboy house, all the magazines, and yet with all that he had, he was as miserable a man as could be. Now, he should have been happy. We would all think that would make us happy. The fact is, we all try to some extent to find happiness, peace, pleasure, satisfaction by taking things of the world and surrounding ourselves with them. He had it all, and yet he says he was as miserable as he could be with everything. His decline and fall is so sad. It is mainly attributed to two things, polygamy and great wealth. Too many wives, too much money. Too many horses, too much of this world. And so in his, he lost his spiritual bearing with God early in life, and he rejected God's revelation to him. And so to find the meaning of life is as futile as trying to hold the wind. He hurt. He was so depressed. And God says, look around me. Try to satisfy your heart's deepest yearnings into something other than me. What you've learned is that nothing satisfies. Come to me in faith. And I will supply you the meaning of life that you lack. No human life can have meaning. I'll say this bluntly. No human life can have meaning apart from a personal relationship with the Lord. And so there are stories, it's after stories of people that you can think of that surround themselves with luxury. A man can become a millionaire and he's not happy. He wants to be a multimillionaire and he's not happy. He wants to become a billionaire. And the question Carol asks and is, how much is enough? And she always answers it, just a little bit more. And the little bit more doesn't make us any happier or any better off. I think of Jerry Jones, who owns the Dallas Cowboys and who also owns the Cowboy Stadium, AT&T Stadium in Arlington, Texas. It's a multi-billion dollar project. And after he had completed that and the Cowboys began to play there, I listened to an interview on television with a reporter and Jerry Jones. And the reporter asked him, well, what do you think about all of this, you know, what you've accomplished here? I know you really feel great about yourself. And I see Jerry Jones right now looking at the reporter and saying, you know, I'm not happy. I keep worrying that I'm going to lose all my wealth. And so his life is focused on wealth. He built the biggest, most expensive football stadium in the world. And there is no such thing as not having something that he wants. It's his, just for the looking, for the taking, for the asking. And yet, there's no peace in his life. And so you can do as Solomon did and deny yourself nothing. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. You know, if death were the end of man, then Solomon would be right. Enjoy this life while you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die, and that's the end of it. But the problem is that death is not the end at all. Well, at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon puts his pen down, and he looks back at his life as an old king whose youth was devoted to God before his heart was turned away by his wives and by his wealth. And he picks up the pen again, and he writes chapter 12. And that's the last chapter. And in verse 13, he says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of this matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so the great question that Solomon asks in this book is, what is the true way to find true happiness? He sought the answer in all that the world had to offer under the sun. Anything under the sun, everything under the sun. And he has found the answer now at the end, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. Revelation 14:7 says, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the sea, the earth, and the springs of water. Fear God, that is, worship him and give him the honor that his name deserves. We come here on Sunday morning for the sole purpose of worshiping our Lord together. Worshiping together. And so the God whole, H-O-L-E, that you may have in your spirit can only be filled with God, with nothing else. I think about kids that we've seen that are playing soccer, that are poor, and they're playing it with a wadded up newspaper. That is their soccer ball. And they have sticks that they use instead of real guns. I don't mean guns, but toy guns to play with when they play cowboys and Indians, sticks and that are guns. And those kids seem to be very happy. They don't have the latest everything, anything. We surround ourselves with everything and anything from this world, and it doesn't bring us any more happiness than a wadded up newspaper made into a soccer ball. And so you may know somebody that's trying to fill his life with this world. And you know that only God can do that. Maybe that person's you. I don't know. I'm not going to judge any person's, whether they're Christian or not. But the question is, do you have peace in this life? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with God? Is there any joy in your life? Is your life just miserable and you don't know why? I would suggest to you that that's the reason. The fact is, the wisest man on earth said that. Fear God. Worship Him. Revere Him. Honor Him. And I'll tell you that being serious about godliness is the only way to true happiness. It's not a game. It's not from this world, but it's from our Lord. Thank you. Randall?